Well, good morning. We've sung some very nice hymns this morning that give us good advice, give us good comfort for the new year ahead. I sometimes wonder, you know, about things like New Year's Day. What's different about it? When my mother turned 80, I said, "Well, Mom, how does it feel to be 80? She said, "It feels just like it was yesterday when I was 79. It is a day in the calendar. There's really nothing different about it, but we use it for the purposes of, you know, making New Year's resolutions and thinking about what might be happening the year ahead. The Toronto Globe and Mail every year has their New Year's edition. Part of it says, or is devoted to, the year that was. And it's a review of all the significant things that happened last year. And the usual commentary, we didn't see this coming. We didn't see the Arab Spring coming. We didn't see the Occupy movement coming. We didn't see the European common market crisis and the euro problem coming. And all of these things were, the world was caught absolutely by surprise in these things. Who knows what this year is going to bring? Now the predictors are all out there, and they're all saying, this is what you should watch for. This is what you should look for. This is what you could guess. This is what you shouldn't bet on. All of that. Well, what I would like to do this morning is to bring our attention to four things that the Word of God says that we could very well take note of. If we were to get some recommendations or instruction from Scripture about this new year, then the Apostle Paul has for us good advice. Two words: stand fast. Stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. And stand fast in the Lord. That's what I'm going to draw to our attention this morning. Good advice for the year ahead. First of all, stand fast. What does that mean? Stand fast means to have your feet anchored on something solid, something that doesn't give way. And having your feet anchored, you don't give an inch away to anybody for anything. That is standing fast. So, the first thing we are going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 12. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. And as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come to you with the brethren, but his will was not to come at all at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time meanwhile. I'm putting the word meanwhile in. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, and let your things, all of your things, be done with charity or love. First of all, we want to notice where this advice comes. It comes at the end of the epistle. Paul has written a very corrective letter to a very disorderly Christian assembly in Corinth. And maybe, you know, if we knew and understood something about the time and the culture and the character of that city, we wouldn't maybe be surprised at what Paul has to write and correct. The city of Corinth had the reputation as being the filthiest city in the world of its day. And that is saying something. Because all of those cities given over to idolatry were just morally filthy. And there's no other way of saying it. If you were going to insult a man, slap him in the face with your words, you would say, "Stop acting like a Corinthian." If you're going to describe a woman as a Corinthian girl, you were calling her a prostitute. If you're going to see a Corinthian on display in a play, for instance, in a drama, invariably he would be portrayed as a drunkard. The city was absolutely notorious. And so these people that Paul had gone in amongst and preached and seen saved and established a Christian assembly, and then he left them for other things. He basically says, "I left you before you were really as mature as you needed to be. And because you weren't, and because you didn't watch, and maybe didn't even know what to watch for in some cases, this is the kind of thing that happened to you." Let me read you the kind of material that Paul found himself working with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In spite of the fact that they had been taken out of that culture and out of that world and placed into an absolutely new world, this was the kind of thing that they were bringing with them. Not that they brought it in with them, but nonetheless, the experience in their pre-conversion days was something that they weren't going to get rid of very easily. And so Paul says, "Watch ye." Now the term that watches is a military term. It's a soldier who's standing outside the garrison. He's on watch. He's on guard. How is he watching? He's watching like this. He's looking out to see what he can see. Looking out to see if he can recognize some threat to the fort that he's guarding. He's not watching when he's looking at his boot or the ground in front of him or stargazing. He's on guard. Watch ye. Paul is saying to those Corinthian people, be on guard, look out for the enemies that are there. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. Have your feet anchored in the faith once delivered to the saints, as Jude describes it. Stand fast in the faith. What is the faith? The faith is that term that is used to describe the substance of the things that you believe. The entire revealed Word of God, the entire revealed purposes of God, stand fast in them. Don't let anybody move you away from it. Don't back up. Don't let anybody take an inch of that territory. Maintain it at all costs. He says, quit you like men, that is, be brave, be strong, and let all of your things be done with love. Now, what are some of the things that we need to watch for today, would you say? Some of the things that are ahead of us. Some of us who watch are looking at things developing and seeing things that are happening that would be a threat to the health and welfare of this assembly. So I'm going to give you three. There are more, but these are the three that come to my mind. The first one, and not the first one necessarily importance, but the first one I have on my mind is this, known as the Word of Faith Movement, otherwise known as the Health and Wealth Gospel, the Name It and Claim It Gospel. The face of this particular thing, this movement, is Benny Hinn, and I'm sure you all know that. And when Benny Hinn is out there doing his thing, people are judging you and me by him. Now there are others, there's Joel Osteen, and there's a whole array of them. And these are all people who have this idea that you can name it and claim it. The Word of Faith, all you have to do is declare before God what you want, and you should be able to get it if you have the faith to do it. This movement has spread all over North America. Apparently, it has spread all over Africa. And now it is the public face of evangelical Christianity. This is to say that the world judges us by them. And this is a really serious business because it is such a distortion of the gospel. It's one of these things that has enough truth in it and enough error in it that people who really don't know what to look for can get deceived by it. Let nobody deceive us in this matter. The second thing that I would like to bring to your attention is this phenomenon known as the emerging church. The emerging church is emerging into what it doesn't know. That's what they say. We don't know where we're going with this. But what they are doing is they are attempting to amalgamate from every possible source, everything into evangelical Christianity. They are bringing in stuff that is hundreds of years old, that is nothing but heresy and false doctrine. Part of the emerging church movement is a desire to unite Christianity and Islam. The term is Chrislam, an attempt to try and bring them both together. And, of course, bringing in the other religions. They're all good. They all have something to offer. They all worship the same God. It's just they do it a little bit differently in some way. And you know at the end of this, what it is? It dethrones the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." And the emerging church is starting to say, "Yes, but, yes, but." These people have something that needs to be taken into account. Let us keep our eye open and watch for this. The other thing that I would bring to your attention is this thing called the New Atheism. The New Atheism was championed and made very popular publicly by Richard Dawkins, who is still living. His other major contributor was Christopher Hitchens, recently died. He was a militant atheist, and he wrote the book, God is Not Great, and it was a bestseller. This is a man who claims that there is no God. So what's he writing a book about a God for that he doesn't believe in? And slandering this God he doesn't believe in, saying God is not great. God is a monster. But he doesn't believe in any God. Go figure. Christopher Hitchens died, and he said that when he was asked if there was any possibility that he might change his mind, and he said, I know of nothing, I have heard of nothing, and I have read of nothing that will ever change my mind. But he said, I like surprises. A letter to the editor in the Globe and Mail quoting that said, and I am very sure today Christopher Hitchens is a very surprised man. Indeed. Somehow or another, with all the noise that he made and all the press that he got, at the end of it, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. A quotation from Shakespeare's Macbeth. These are three things that we need to watch out for. The new atheism, of course, is basically a child of the theory of evolution. And the theory of evolution is becoming ever more militant, and it's something that we need to keep our eye on. We need to know what the faith is. You can't stand on something and be positive when you don't know what it is. The faith is that complete revelation of God, the center of whom is the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything is related to him one way or the other. We need to know him. And you know what? We need to read those Gospels so we can be familiar with what he said, the things that he said. These are things that are absolutely essential to our faith. The second one is stand fast in one spirit, and that is from Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here is the second thing that we need to stand fast in. We need to have our feet planted firmly on the solid foundation of the essentiality of the gospel. Paul starts out by saying at the beginning, let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Now, you know, I've told this little story before, but I'll tell it again. When I was a boy, in my town, Jack Frames Menswear had a little sign in the window. And I'm told that this sign was pretty nearly everywhere in small town Canada at that time. If your clothes are not becoming to you, you should be coming to me. And that gets what he's talking about. Let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life befit the sacred character of the gospel. Let your manner of life weigh as much as the gospel does. In other words, don't bring the gospel down to your level. Bring yourself up to the level of the gospel. Don't degrade the gospel. Upgrade yourself, is what he's saying. That is how important the gospel is. It has to be central. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, with one mind and with one spirit. That is united in our understanding of the importance of the gospel. The gospel is to condition our assembly life, is to condition our personal life. It is the thing by means of which we grade ourselves. It is the gospel. Is our life becoming to the gospel? If we lose the gospel focus, we have lost the real focus. The gospel is God's method of presenting the salvation that he offers through his Son, Christ Jesus. And if we are not going to take that seriously and make that available and do our best to get it out, then we are failing. And we are to stand fast, unitedly. Let nobody push you away from this. Don't give up a single inch of ground on the importance of the gospel. This assembly, we need to be united in the importance of the gospel. The next one is going to be from Galatians chapter 5. You notice in Galatians chapter 5, it is the last chapter, and Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage." This whole letter was written by a very disappointed apostle in the people that he had spent all that time in. And they had, some of them had been willing to, and some of them were preaching and teaching that you had to go back into Judaism in order to be saved. That the work of Christ was not sufficient. You had to have all of the things of Judaism. You had to practice them all. You had to become a practicing Jew in order to be saved. Now, this is known as legalism. And legalism is basically a term, when used properly in Scripture, is something you do in order to score points with God. That is, to score holiness points. You become holy by doing things. For the Jew, it would be for sacrifices and for offerings and for the temple and all of the things that they would do. Today, we have people who say, well, you know, if you're going to get holy, you have to be baptized, you have to be part of this church, you have to be take part in all these ceremonies and rites and rituals. All of these, that is legalism. That is our attempt to gain points with God. Now, Paul says no. And we do not have that problem here. Really. I'm just going to say this. Be careful how you use that word. Be careful. It's very easy to criticize somebody and call them legalistic without you even knowing what you're talking about. And that is a word that you shouldn't use unless you really know what you're meaning. But here is the thing that I would like to bring to your attention. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Have your feet planted firmly on the foundation of the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. However, be very careful how you deploy your liberty." Paul says, "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient." Paul is saying, in essence, I have liberty to do this, that, or the other, but I may choose to forego that liberty for good reasons. Now, he has good reasons, and there are three of them here, and they are called the three lest I's. And for 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. "Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend or stumbles him, I will eat no meat as long as the world stands, lest I make my brother to stumble." Now, if we are going to deploy our liberty, we need to be strategic in how we do it. And Paul is saying here, I am free to eat any food I want. But if the food I choose to eat happens to be food that has been devoted or dedicated to an idol, and in an idol's temple, and is therefore considered to be sanctified by that idol or sacred to that idol. Now he says, an idol is nothing. It's nothing. And the meat that's been offered is nothing. I'm free to eat it. It's just a good piece of meat. And if I buy it in the shambles, I can get it for half price. A good bargain. But he says, there is my brother who doesn't have the freedom of conscience that I have. He's a weaker brother. He has a conscience about this idol. He has a conscience about that meat. He thinks that meat is not something that a Christian should be eating because it has been devoted to an idol. And he sees me exercising my liberty, exercising my freedom. And he says, if Paul can do it, I can do it. And he violates his conscience. And you know what happens when you violate your conscience? You damage it. And then it becomes easier to do it again, and again, and again, and again. And Paul says, the end of that is, I may destroy, because of my right to deploy my liberty, I may destroy that brother for whom Christ died. And notice that he said, for whom Christ died. This man was precious enough to the Lord Jesus that he would die for him, and I would destroy him or run the risk of destroying him just because I have the liberty to do what I want. No, Paul says, I will voluntarily give up my liberty in the interests of my weaker brother. We need to pay attention to that. That's a good principle. You see, legalism says do this, do that, do the other thing. But Christian principles say act this, act that. You live by principles, not by rules and regulations. Chapter 9, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. There's the second lest I. Lest I hinder the gospel of Christ. The first one, lest I destroy my brother. Lest I hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul had been working in Corinth, and somehow or another there was some controversy over the fact that he was getting paid for his work, and he had every right to be paid for his work. Shall not those who minister the gospel live off the gospel? He says, I have every right to accept remuneration, but because of the criticism and because of the potential damage to the gospel, I will not take any money for my work. I will go out and work with my hands rather than do anything that will damage the cutting edge of the gospel, to blunt the cutting edge of the gospel. He says, I won't do it. I won't do it. I will voluntarily give up my right to remuneration for the protection, for the sake of the gospel. That's something that we need to understand very clearly. In the way we live our lives, in the places we choose to go, in the things we choose to do, do we ever think, maybe, that we are damaging the gospel? Many years ago, Elsie and I were in Bolivia. That's when Karen Brown was Karen Brown, and she was a missionary there. And we met a couple there, and she was a Scottish lady. Elsie and she had lots to talk about. And this is a story she told me. When she was a young girl, a teenager, and a professing Christian from a Christian family, decided she was going to go to a dance. Now, her parents weren't happy about it, but she got dressed up in all her finery and went to this dance. And in the process of being there, she was approached by somebody who would probably be described as a lounge lizard. And anyway, he asked her to dance, and so she danced with him. But she wasn't really very good, you know. As a young Christian girl in Glasgow in those days, she shouldn't have known anything about dancing anyway, and apparently she didn't, because she trod on his toe with her stiletto heel. And he let out an oath. And she said, "You shouldn't take the name of the Lord in vain." And she said, he stopped and he stared at her. And he said, "Well, if that's what you believe, what are you doing in this place?" She said, "Had there been a crack in the floor that I could have slid through, I would have, but there was none." So she said, "I left. And I never went back again to a thing like that." Here is the issue. That man, an ungodly man, knew better where she, a professing Christian, should be than she did. It's too bad when the world knows better what a Christian should be entertaining themselves at than the Christian does themselves. Do you think when you go to these places, if you do, and you're known to be a Christian, you're not being judged by those who are not? He says he's a Christian. She says she's a Christian. She's always talking about getting saved. But look at, she's sitting in the same auditorium as I am, looking at the same show. I guess it doesn't really make that much difference. It can't mean that much to them. You think that's what they don't think? Think again, they do. They judge you. And they judge you because they know you should not be entertaining yourself with the same things that they're entertaining themselves with. And have you enhanced the cutting edge of the gospel, or have you blunted it, made it less applicable to them? Here's the third thing. The third thing. Chapter 9 and verse 27. "But I keep my body under, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, myself should become a castaway." Paul is saying, "I will watch what I let myself do. I will forego my liberty to do what I might want to do in the interest of my weaker brother. I will forego my liberty in the interest of the cutting edge of the gospel. And I will forego my liberty in the interest of my own self. Because if I'm not careful," Paul says, "I who have preached to others will become a castaway." Have you ever seen a stranded ship on a roof, on a reef? Sure you have, if you read the papers or you see the news. What is that ship? Stranded there, a hole in the bottom of it, the sea coming in, the sea going out. It's a hulk. That's what it is. Yes, it's a ship, but it's a hulk. It's of no value to anybody. No value to the people who had it built. No value for the purpose for which it should have been, or which it was built, that is to deliver cargo here and there. No, it's a stranded hulk, good for nothing. Paul says, I don't want to wind up to be a hulk, a stranded castaway. Joe Sherlock, who many of you knew, told me a story, a true story. In a land far away, there was a man who was a noted preacher of the gospel, very well known, very well used by God. Somehow or another, this man didn't take very good care, and he got his eye on another woman. And eventually a liaison was formed, and then it was found out, and his assembly put him away, and he wasn't repented. He divorced his wife and married this woman. And for years and years and years, he was out there all by himself. And then came the day that that woman died, and he was now alone. I think his wife had died too, his first wife. And he came quietly back to his assembly where he had committed the offense, asked for forgiveness, and asked to be received into fellowship. And they believed that he was repentant, and they did so. And you know, you would think, well, now he was a noted preacher. Maybe his preaching Bible came off the shelf, and invitations to meetings took place. Now, if you would believe that, I have a piece of real estate that I could sell you. Some waterfront real estate in the Sahara Desert. That kind of thing doesn't happen. He became known as the quiet brother who was last in the door, who sat at the back and was first out the door at the end of the meeting. There was no recovery for that man. He was a hulk. A stranded wreck, because he had not taken care of that very thing of denying himself what he thought was the liberty to do what he did. Those are the three things. Yes, maintain your liberty, but deploy it carefully. In the interests of your brother, in the interests of the gospel, in the interests of your own soul. And if we do these things, we will not need any rules. Those will be principles enough to guide us in our life. The last one is stand fast in the Lord. We go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. It there. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. Have your feet anchored in what God has given you. Paul wasn't telling them anything that he didn't know or practice. In every circumstance, the Lord was the first person before his heart. In every circumstance, he referred to the Lord for his instructions. This was him standing fast in the Lord. Make the Lord the center of everything in your life. Go by his instructions. See, when when we are saved, excuse me, God takes us out of this world, and he puts us into Christ. That is to say that he has all of his dealings with us in Christ. He doesn't treat us in any other way. And he has turned over to the Lord Jesus the responsibility for our welfare on this earth. When we trust him as Savior, we basically say we have quit trying to earn our way to heaven. We are going to let him do the work and bring us to heaven. And in the meantime, on earth, he has the responsibility over us for shepherd care. In John chapter 17, he says, as many as thou hast given me, I have given them eternal life. I have given eternal life to those, as many as you have given me for shepherd care. I will take care of them. It is my responsibility to do so. Let us stand fast in the understanding of that. Stand fast in the Lord. Make him the center of everything. God deals with us in Christ. Let's not take ourselves out of Christ, put ourselves back in the world, and expect to prosper or expect to gain any kind of spiritual maturity. Standing fast in the Lord, in every circumstance, the Lord has to be the first person before our hearts. And it is to him that we refer all of our questions, and we get all of our direction. So these are things that we can consider for this new year. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the unity of the gospel. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made you free, and stand fast in the Lord. And if we will do that, we should have a good year ahead of us. Father, we give our thanks again for this moment in time, this New Year's Day, this opportunity to just reflect, to consider, to see what we can do to reevaluate our lives, our priorities, and bring them into line with what our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have us do. We thank thee, Father, for thy kindness to us, and ask for your blessing as we leave this place. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.